And we will be looking at Colossians chapter 3, but I want you to turn first of all to Genesis chapter 1. We have the creation account in Genesis. We've just sung of God's mighty work in creation and that we see all around us. And we marvel at how many works he has done in his wisdom and all the ways in which his wealth is displayed. But in Genesis chapter 1, we see that he makes mankind. And he makes man in his own image and he gives us a task. And this is even before the fall, of course. So listen again to Genesis 1:26 and following. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here we have this mandate that's given to us in a creation to be fruitful, to multiply, to take possession of the earth. And then, of course, the fall comes. Mankind falls into sin, and Jesus Christ comes as the firstborn of all creation to redeem us from our sin. We've considered that in the earlier parts of the book of Colossians, and we're going to be looking today at chapter 3, particularly verses 22 and following. If you're a visitor, we've been going through Colossians, and this summer we've seen these instructions to particular people within the church in their various roles. So we have wives and husbands and children and parents. And now we come to instructions to those who are bondservants in verse 22. And the apostle is showing us as his people that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is the one who is supreme over all. And because we are his very own, he now gives us the opportunity to express and to show and to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, including all of these various functions in which we engage as listed here in Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to pick up our reading in verse 17, and then we'll read down through the end of chapter 3. Let's pray before we do. Lord, this is the text that you have set before us. This is the day that you have made, and we're rejoicing and we're glad in it. And your word is also something we rejoice and are glad in. We are thankful, Lord, to be your servants. We thank you that you have made us that way. We thank you that you have remade us that way in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would equip us in fuller and greater ways to believe you, to trust you, and to serve you and the others that you place around us as we contemplate your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. You might turn on your radio on a Friday morning and hear those famous words, "It's Friday!" Why? Because people are excited that their work week is almost done. Our culture lives so much for leisure and pleasure and rest. We see it being worked out not only in that kind of an expression, but we also see it being worked out before our very eyes as we come out of the pandemic. There has been assistance given by the federal government, and the assistance has been so great that at a macro level, all of the surveys indicate that people are finding that they just don't want to return to work because they're being given, in so many cases, so many benefits that it seems like it would be more profitable just to stay home. But that would be to miss the point. And that would reveal in our own hearts what is so very wrong as we think about our work lives, our lives as servants. We're going to look here in this passage at the components of the instructions given here, just like we have in prior weeks. We're going to first of all consider who is given this instruction. We'll see what the particular instruction is. And then thirdly, what is the motivation? How is it that this instruction that's given to us is given so that we might show the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare that He is Lord of all? So as you look at verse 22, we want to note here, first of all, that this is a command to bondservants. And it is a command to bondservants. Bondservants are those in the Roman Empire who would have been slaves of various kinds, and there were probably more of them than even masters in the church. There are a number of questions about slavery and why Paul doesn't address it in different ways here. This letter of Colossians would have also been delivered along with the letter to Philemon. Philemon was one of those masters in the church there in Colossae. Onesimus was one of his slaves who had run away, and Paul was actually sending him back. And so we'll take a little bit more of a look at that dynamic in coming weeks. But for today, we want to see that the Lord is calling all of us here who are servants in one way, shape, or form to pay heed to the instructions that He's given us. And in terms of the context here, it's telling us to consider the way in which we are to work. That's not so much home and family life here as much as whatever our employment would be. Of course, our context is a bit different today, but the principles abide. We as the people of God are called to recognize that we are all called to be under the authority of others. We're all servants in this sense, whatever our role is ultimately. So we are servants, and we are our servants who, as we see here, have their lives, their work lives, utterly transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might go to work for a corporation. You might be self-employed. You might be working in the home. You might be working in a school or in a different context. But the Lord speaks to you because He loves you, and He wants to bring you to fullness as you find your fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about what servants are, we see that in the act of serving, as Ted Donnelly points out, work is that form in which we make ourselves useful to other people. We make ourselves useful to other people. Now, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He called them to serve by filling the earth, subduing it, taking possession of it. And God was calling them in that place and that time to serve all of those who would come after them. It was a massive calling that they were given. It was an incredible privilege that they were given to be those who would serve the rest of the human race who would come after them. Now, that, again, is before the fall. And this is where all of you, and maybe children and young people especially, what you need to understand in this reality is that work is a blessing. Work is a blessing. It is an incredible dignity that the Lord gives you to be able to work. Now, because of the fall, we work by the sweat of our brow, and it becomes difficult. But it is a gift from God, and we should receive it as such. And we should recognize that to be called a servant is actually a blessed thing. Adam and Eve were supposed to recognize that. As mentioned, they didn't, and they fell into sin. And so the Lord promised He was going to send a redeemer, someone to purchase His people back from their sins. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Old Testament, as the Lord was anticipating and calling His people to anticipate this one who would come into the world, He refers to the Messiah by a particular word, especially in the book of Isaiah. And I want you to keep your finger in Colossians, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We might look in Colossians and think, well, doesn't it seem to be something that's sort of maybe even beneath our dignity to be called a servant? But we need to see, first of all, that Adam and Eve were called to serve. And then as God projects 800 years before Jesus would come into the world, what his son would do, what role he would fill, here's what you need to see in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. This is what God says to you right now. He says, I want you right now to lift your eyes up and see the one who is known as my servant. We're called through this first word to behold or to look at and to see. What role is it that Jesus Christ would take? It is the role of a servant. What dignity there is implicitly then for us to be called servants. He was going to come and to lay down his life. And you can read there from Isaiah 42 all the way on through chapters 53 and 54. All of those words about the service that he would provide to his people, ultimately laying down his life at the cross. You can read in Philippians chapter 2 how the Lord Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He set aside that display of his glory in order to become one of us. And because he obeyed, even to the point of death, death on a cross, therefore the Father has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that he would be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what we need to recognize is that when we're called to be bondservants in whatever situation we are, it is a matter of great dignity. It is following in the pattern of the calling God gave to Adam and Eve. And it is following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who has come to serve us. And if you are not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your work may well be much more drudgery than it needs to be. Because if we're thinking only of ourselves, and this is the pattern of the world, we will begin to look for ways for our life to become easier and to do less and less work because everything has been turned on its head. But that will not ultimately lead to greater fulfillment. The greatest fulfillment of all comes when we recognize who we are. We humble ourselves before the Lord. And we entrust ourselves to the one who has come to serve us. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you and I must recognize that what Jesus has done in his service is to give himself as a ransom. He is to be believed and he is to be acknowledged then as Lord of our lives. Well, again, the world doesn't see this. I've told you before, I think, about a friend of mine who was from Africa, and he came and he was from a land that has had the same president or dictator for about 30 years. And this man was nearly 90 years old at the time. And when this young man came here as a student and was part of the life of the congregation here, he said, one of the things I observe about American presidents from whatever party they are is that when they become president, their hair turns gray. Because they're serving. They're stressed. He said, in my country, when someone becomes president, they look younger and younger and younger because everyone is pampering them and serving them. And it was his observation that the Christian ethos that is so much part of our land and is such a blessing is illustrated even in that our leaders are called to be servants. Well, we as God's people, foremost of all, are called here to be bondservants in whatever situation we are. And what is the particular calling then of a servant? Well, a calling of a servant is to serve. Look at the command again in verse 22. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We're to obey in everything these who are our earthly masters. Now, obviously, we're not called to obey if we're called to do something that would be contrary to the word of God. but we all are called to do the kinds of things that are often not very pleasant. Work can sometimes be boring or uninteresting. It can be repetitive. It can be dirty. It can be smelly. It can be dangerous. It can be exhausting. It can be stressful. And it can often be unappreciated by the people who are over us, or even by the people that we are seeking to serve. Nevertheless, we are called here in this place to obey in everything our earthly masters. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that if you have the opportunity to be set free, go for it. In our day and age, it might look like this. If you have opportunity for a better or a different job, you go for it. That can be a blessing, as long as your motive is to serve in greater ways. But so often, this is what we need to understand, especially those who are entering the job market. There's what is sometimes called the ABC approach to a person's career. If you're looking for work, you take any job. Yeah, that's where you start. Young people and children, you start by pulling weeds, or you take any job you can get as you begin to get experience. And then, as you faithfully serve the Lord, as others see your service and your effectiveness, you may be qualified for B, a better job. And then you do that better job, even if it's not your ideal job, but you do that better job faithfully, working for the Lord and not for men, obeying in everything those who are masters over you. And then in time, you may qualify for what you would consider your C, career job, that thing that you have dreamed about for a long time. But so often we, wanting to serve ourselves, think, I know what I think I'm qualified for and ready for, and we want to jump there. And we want to brush aside the basics. But it's good for us to hear the word of the Lord here and to know that we are to obey in everything those who are our earthly masters. And it's not just true for young people or for children. It's true for all of us. And it is even in doing the mundane that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, and it is put on display for a watching world. Even our Savior was willing to stoop to the lowest place, even being crucified on a cross, so that we might be saved from our sins. And that ought to motivate us to do in everything that which we are called to do by our earthly masters. Peter emphasizes the same in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, when he writes, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Well, this is what we're called to do and to be. And we're told here that there's a particular heart attitude that is to attend to this. Look at the second half of verse 22. "We're not to do this by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." We're to have a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ that recognizes that he, from his heart, was willing to serve us by going to the cross. And so, therefore, we should recognize that he is the one who has been lifted up as Lord of all, and that his eye sees all that we do, that we work under his watchful eye, as Psalms 32 and 33 tell us. And this is why we can laugh in one regard, because we recognize it's true, but it ought to be a warning. But we laugh when we look at what CBS does when the March Madness tournament comes on. College basketball, you know, that particular Thursday and Friday when so many basketball games are played, and they know that people are going to want to watch these basketball games being streamed at work. And so they have on their website the game, and in the top button there's what's called the boss button. And the boss button exists so that if you are watching the game and you see your boss coming, you just click that button and something that looks like a spreadsheet pops up so that it makes it look like you're doing something productive. This is the description of what it means to be an eye pleaser. And we work it out in lots of other ways. We work hard when our boss is looking. We do our work well insofar as other people are watching, but we don't really care that much. And so if people aren't watching, we may just sweep the dust under the rug. This is what the world does all around us, and you see it in many regards in your workplaces. And you're called by your Lord to see that he sees. He sees you, and he wants you to see that he sees you, so that you would be motivated to serve him from the heart. So there must be a sincerity of heart that flows from our fear of God rather than our fear of man. So we're called servants, and what a blessed privilege that is. We're called to obey in everything our earthly masters. We're called to work from the heart. And then we're given this motivation here in verses 23, 24, and 25. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." We are called to do our work, recognizing that we're not ultimately doing it for the human person who is instructing us as our boss. When we do our jobs, we do them for the one who's risen from the dead and who is Lord over us and who has filled our hearts to see that he has remade us. He has regenerated our hearts. He has made them alive so that we might be what he has called us to be. Servants to everyone who is around us in addition to serving him. And so it's a great thrill and privilege for us to work, knowing that we work for the Lord and not for men. The reformer Martin Luther, he put it this way. He said this, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship." This is the calling that we have when we go out tomorrow into the world after our day of rest to serve the Lord. We have the opportunity to put on display before a watching world the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even in the shoes that we make, the spreadsheets that we fill, the diapers that we may change, or whatever else we may do. We're called to do it, recognizing that we have a master who is in heaven. Well, we're called also then here to be motivated, knowing that it's from the Lord that we will receive the inheritance as our reward. One person has put it this way. If you are satisfied ultimately by a paycheck, you have missed the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've missed the whole thing. Because our reward, our inheritance comes not on the basis of how much money we make here. This is why within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as a blue-collar group or a white-collar group, right? We're all bare and naked in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We are all, as the people of God, ultimately inheritors of the reward that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not defined by what we do. We are defined by our connection and our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are not defined by our paycheck. And even if we are doing menial tasks, even if we are doing work that doesn't fulfill us, even if we don't think we're making as much money as we deserve, we show that Jesus is Lord of all by our contentedness with recognizing that our service is for him and it is for him alone. Paul, writing to Titus, emphasizes the same thing in Titus 2, 9 and 10. He says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, and get this, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." You may be in the workplace and feel like, you know, they don't really pay me what they should be. So for me to skim a little off the top, it's just me actually taking what I most honestly deserve. But that's exactly what Paul is writing that workers ought not to do. It ought to be privilege and joy enough for us as servants of the living God to know that what we do is service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us at the cost of his own blood. And if he has loved you, brothers and sisters, to that extent, and he has promised to give you this kind of an inheritance, why would you settle for a few greenbacks? Why would you not wake up, ready to rise from your bed, recognizing that you have been commissioned by the King himself. You have been loved by him, and you have been commissioned to go forth and to serve in his name. And you may not be treated fairly, but you can rest knowing that you will receive your eternal inheritance, and the Lord will settle the score for all those who have worked unjustly around you in the course of this life. But what is it that we as the people of God are longing ultimately to hear? We're longing ultimately to hear those words of our Savior when we would step into glory and he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. You'll be entrusted with much." This is the kind of blessing that we're looking for. This is our inheritance, to hear those words of approval from him. So we as the people of God are called, as we go forward as bondservants even tomorrow, to obey in everything those who are our earthly masters, recognizing that we serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, which speaks to every aspect of life. And I'm sure that there are those among us who are not probably looking forward to going back to their jobs tomorrow or later this week. But we pray, Lord, that you would change our mindset as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your truth would fill us so that we would be looking beyond this world so that we might actually be more effective servants of yours in this world. And we thank you, Lord, for your promises to us of the great inheritance that already is ours and that we will experience more fully as your blood-bought servants when we see you in glory. So we look forward to that day. And until then, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace, that we might find it our joy to labor in your name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.